Josh, for that reading. Caleb, thank you for those good songs. This is, in the United States, Memorial Day weekend. We just read about a memorial here in Joshua chapter 4 that Joshua read us just now. And there's some similarities with Memorial Day today. I mean, what do children, why do we do this, Dad? What's the significance? Why are you off work if you're off work on Monday? And our response should be, of course, to describe what Memorial Day is and why it's there, how even if your children are a little older, why we live in such a country that had people in the military die to protect, preserve, create our freedom. Those are reasonable conversations to have with children who wonder, what are we doing here right after school is out, if school's out, and why are we off today? Why are the flags are out? Why are those stones set up here? Joshua said to remind the people, the children, the next generation, what happened in previous generations. The world aggressively competes for the hearts of our children. Every single day, our grandchildren, the younger, the next generation, the world competes with entertainment, cultural things that, I mean, I'm 57 years old and I've seen more cultural change in my time. How can this be? And yet there are some among us who are almost double my age here among us. What has happened? The world competes for the hearts of our children. Social pressures, entertainment, sports, all these things compete for the minds, the hearts of our children. And parents are pulled in every direction to prioritize success, worldly success, sports, athletic success, academic success. My wife and I note many times that, you know, will this generation, will our generation, will our children be better off? Well, is that the right question? The real question is, what are those rocks for? The world aggressively competes for the hearts of our children. Aggressively. We can't let this happen. Scripture is not silent on this matter. Scripture commands believers to be intentional about teaching the next generation, our children. Intentional, daily, instilling a deep respect for God, answering the question about what the rocks are doing out here. Why are those 12 stones there? Teaching our children about God and about the Word of God. This culture we live in is shaping the hearts of the next generation. That's what culture does. That's almost the definition of culture. What are we going to do about that? It hardly takes a careful analysis of our nation's culture to see that the shape of the hearts that it wants to make is one of folly. It hardly takes a careful analysis of that. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, followers of the one who leads us, we are, quite frankly, we are ordered to be an active daily influence on the next generation, on the children, on our grandchildren, instilling the truth of Scripture in our home and laying this lifelong foundation of faith. I have a few points. We'll end with that song. It looks like I didn't even bring my song book up here. I'll deal with that in a minute. Caleb, what was that song that you had? What was the number and its name? Dare to stand like Joshua. When we sing that song, think about what Joshua was doing there as they entered the promised land. As we go through this lesson, think about the next generation and our responsibility. Whether you are a parent now or will be, whether you are a grandparent now or will be, or in some cases we have some great grandparents among us, the next generation is our responsibility. The scriptures are not silent on this matter. Though parents and particularly fathers are charged, and we'll go through all this specifically, we have a responsibility to those who are younger. Parental responsibility, though, diligent and daily instruction. We'll start with parental responsibility. Answering that question of what are the stones for is not something that can be outsourced to Sunday school teachers. Can't be done. It's a daily thing. Parents have to utilize every opportunity to describe why those stones are out there. What has God done for us? What is this life we live? And our children are very perceptive. They can tell if our faith in God is authentic or not. They can tell. They observe how we react to bad things that happen. Do we react in a way that does not imply God is with us? How do we spend our time as parents? What do our children see? How do we treat others? Parental responsibility. Answering that question of the rocks is daily. And if we're not doing it, spiritual amnesia will forget, and our children then will not see. We have to guard our own souls so we don't forget what God has done for us. Did the children of Israel, did the house of Israel, during their walk to the promised land where those stones were then set up, did they forget what happened? Are you kidding? They forgot all the time. How did that happen? How did the house of Israel forget? Moses goes up to receive the law of God, and they come back down and they're throwing gold into the fire, and out of the fire, Aaron said, comes this golden calf. How did this happen? It just was a few days ago, relatively speaking, that God pulled them out of Egypt. Spiritual amnesia is real. It happens to us. We have to guard for that. We have to prioritize the kinds of things that cause God to be prevalent in our work, in our actions, when we're leading, influencing the next generation. It's not just related. This is not just fathers or parents. I mentioned Moses. Moses had a lot to say about this kind of stuff. In Deuteronomy 4, he had interesting things to say when he was, this is his last presentation to the people before he dies and the people enter the promised land. Of course, Moses couldn't go. He had a little spiritual amnesia too, which God caused and brought him into judgment for. This is his last address. In Deuteronomy. Now, O Israel, chapter 4, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal-peor, and for all the men who followed Baal-peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. So, keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is wise, is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. Don't get spiritual amnesia, Moses is saying, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Prioritize the walk. Make that a big deal. Presidents of the United States are frequently evaluated on their legacy. What did they do that made the nation greater? Well, if they'd have read Deuteronomy 4, they could see what they needed to do to make the nation greater, but that beside the point. We have a legacy. There will be an analysis, a valley of decision at some point. That decision is not ours, it's God's, it's judgment. What will our legacy be? Every generation is responsible for testifying of God's power to the next generation. Now, parents are charged specifically, but the general order, the pattern that we see from God, is that we teach the next generation. We show them what we have seen, what we've experienced. The psalmist in Psalm 145 says this acutely. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day, I will bless you, and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. From one generation to another. Do we do that? Are we excited about what God has done for us? Does the next generation know? Do our children know? Do our grandchildren? Another psalmist, one that is not named, there's no transcription in the 102nd Psalm. In the middle of this psalm, which is relevant in this case, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Are we instilling that with our sons and our grandsons, our daughters and our granddaughters? Are we explaining why there are rocks stood up here in Gilgal? The next generation is accountable for this. Spiritual amnesia is real, and our children have to see it. That is true. Fathers are certainly in a parental household where they're kids in the house. Fathers are charged with this, but grandmothers and mothers are not off the hook. How much Paul praised Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. It's likely that Timothy's father was not a Christian. Probably is one of the reasons he was not circumcised as a Jew. He wasn't a Jew, but yet Timothy had access to the Holy Scriptures. Back then, it would have been a lot of the Old Testament, maybe even just the Pentateuch, but whatever, he had access to it, and the Word of God lived through his grandmother and his mother. teaching the next generation. Paul gave great, I mean, he named them. That is the legacy. There is a legacy there. Failing to teach, if we don't teach our own children, there will be no knowledge for the next generation. Did that ever happen in the scriptures? Did we see an example of the scriptures where one generation somehow must have missed something? You've heard me say several times that one of the saddest points in scripture is when the children who came back after they were brought back to Jerusalem, after they came back under Nehemiah and Ezra, that they left their wives and some of them had children. I agree, that's pretty sad, but there's some sadder scripture in there. It's in Judges 2. What's in Judges 2? They forgot. Go read that. If you want to put a verse in front of you, in fact, we talked about that in a high school class, though it wasn't this verse. This is a verse of warning. After Joshua was buried, all that generation also that knew Joshua also were gathered to their fathers. They died. And there arose another generation in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, after them, who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. How did that happen? Because they quit asking about those stones and their parents quit telling them. We have to explicitly tell our children, the next generation, about the praise that God deserves, his strength, his glory, what he's done. Or what happens? What's Hosea 4:6 say? That's a verse everybody knows. You may not know it's Hosea 4:6, but you know what it says. What happens to his people, the house of Israel, when they have no knowledge? They're destroyed, the prophet Hosea says. I regret, one of my big regrets is not being more diligent with my two children. And as I'm getting older, I'm reminded that, well, they're still the next generation. There's generations behind them now. We have them here. There's even generations behind them coming. What am I going to do? I am still going to praise God in their presence. I'm going to teach. It's still a lifelong testimony. It doesn't stop just because Raquel and Michaela left the house years ago. It doesn't seem like it was that long. Let's look at what the psalmist says in the 71st Psalm. Second half of the psalm, oh God, you've taught me from my youth. And I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I'm old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, oh God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, oh God, who's like you? This is the God I serve. Does the next generation know this is the God I serve? I hope so. But I've got to do a better job with teaching. Toward the end of the 48th Psalm, the psalmist is in this psalm is talking about the security we have as part of Zion, as part of God's fortress. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us until death. That's our death on earth. He will guide us. A lifelong legacy. Whether my kids are in the house or not, my grandchildren, my lifelong legacy is to be that. To tell the next generation. But for parents in particular, there is a blueprint. I'm an engineer. One of the last lessons I did had to do with blueprints. This is a different blueprint, blueprint for parents. By wisdom, by example, by discipline, by protection, parents have a job to do. Parents serve as that fundamental, initial, I am your parents. Listen to me. And children, you have a responsibility too. You know, I was asked this years ago when I was talking about this before. Well, you can do your best and your children can still leave. Well, that's true. I would say God did his best and Adam and Eve left. Yes, that's a true statement. You can do your best and your children have a have this thing called free will. They can choose. Does that change our role? It doesn't change our role a bit. Did God go into the Garden of Eden and say, Adam and Eve, I know you're going to choose poorly, so have at it. He didn't do that at all. He told them exactly what he expected out of them. We do too. They have to be urged to hear our instruction, to keep God's law as a lamp for their path. Do the scriptures say, especially in Proverbs, where's the heart of a child, especially a young child, lay? It lays in folly. That's in Proverbs 22. Prior to that, Proverbs 22, 15 or 16, I think. Prior to that in Proverbs 22, what does the writer of Proverbs say that a parent's job is? Train up a child in the way that he should go. What's the way that a child should go? Then when he gets older, he won't depart from it. What's that way? It's the way of wisdom, which is plumb near what the whole book of Proverbs is about. That's the blueprint. A child's heart naturally leans towards folly. As parents, we're tasked with admonition. That's a word. I'm not sure we all know what that word means. You know what admonition means? It doesn't mean beat the snot out of a kid. It doesn't mean that at all. It means to gently, yet firmly, guide. That's what admonition means. We're to admonish our children, instructing them who God is, what God has done for us, what God requires of us. How many scriptures from Proverbs could I have listed up there behind me on this matter? This is just a few. This is part of the parental blueprint. Early training sets things up well. Now, children can wind up choosing poorly. We know this. But that doesn't change the fact that on a daily basis, like Moses said in Deuteronomy 6, how often are we supposed to be dealing with our children on matters of God? So often it's written on our forehead. And so early training in biblical foundations, that's that, and then it lasts forever. Lifelong faithfulness, the way of wisdom. Lifelong training. So, Michaela, it's not done yet. There's still some training to do. You're the next generation. And for those of you who will be parents and who are parents of young children now, it hasn't stopped. Lifelong. It has to be real because our children, again, are perceptive. They know. You can train children poorly by your example. Because children pay attention to that kind of stuff. And discipline, godly discipline, prevents worldly ruin. The scriptures say that correction, not abuse, but correction, firm correction, is necessary, an act of love that delivers a child's heart from destruction and brings peace to the home. Scriptures, especially Proverbs, are full of that as well. The book of Proverbs is interesting. It's full of truisms. Do this and Things are going to go well for you. And so it's incorrect to use the book of Proverbs, go do this and it has to go well. No, free will gets in the way of things sometimes. But our responsibility to be authentic with our children, to be wise and demonstrate where wisdom comes from, to be good examples and demonstrate why we're that way, to discipline and protect, these are things that's our responsibility to the next generation. Our blueprint. The fathers have to lead in a home. Fathers are accountable for leading. That's what the scriptures say in Ephesians 6. We know this. And I'll tell you, parents have to reject what culture wants us to do. I don't understand a lot of... Christina tells me about some of the stuff that Raquel is going through right now. I don't understand where they're getting some of this stuff. I'll tell you, they're getting some of it from the world. Our role as leaders, as influencers, is to demonstrate that worldly models of parenting are not relevant. Godly models of parenting are relevant. Nurture and admonition, firm guidance with respect to God's ways, is the blueprint. It's the mandate. And the scriptures, that's the thing that we use to defend against deception. The scripture is what makes a child wise unto salvation. That's what Paul was impressed so much with Timothy's mother and grandmother, because they did those things. They showed him where faith in God leads. Their legacy is our benefit because we see what Timothy was doing in the kingdom of God. The New Testament actually has quite a bit to say about children as well. The purpose of this lesson, children, is not to tell you what your responsibilities are. Right now, your responsibilities as children, especially if you're in the house of your parents, is to obey them. Pay attention. Look for look for godly guidance. See it. Ask questions. Ask about the rocks. Parents, if we are hindering access to God, that's not good for us. If we're involved in the kinds of things that the world wants us to be involved in, to the hindrance of a child's access to God, we will be in bad shape. We cannot block our children from the answer to the question about the rocks. We have to ensure that our own lives and how we guide our children doesn't hinder our children from gaining access to what God has said. Then some children were brought to him, that is Jesus in Matthew 19, so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them, that is the children. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, the children, he departed from there. His own disciples learned a lesson. The children have to come to be able to come to me. And then at the same time we learn a lesson, we understand what our perspective is. The humility of us as children of God. Children can't be hindered. Children can't be caused to stumble. If our children who believe are caused to stumble through whatever, whether it's spiritual misdirection or planting weeds in the garden that suck the life out of them. Our job is to prevent that, to not allow the children's faith to be neglected. Our job is to nurture that. Just in the chapter prior, he called a child to himself, Jesus did in Matthew 18, verse 2. It said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, he's talking to us, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself to this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I believe that's literal and figurative. I believe he's literally talking about children, and I believe he's reminding us as well, for our own sakes. Children have to be directed, have to be given unhindered access to God, and our job is to pave that road and explain why the rocks are on the road. That pile of stones is the God that we serve. The scriptures also say what the results are for when this works. I had the privilege of attending a graduation ceremony yesterday, and I heard this from literally every parent who spoke in honoring the graduates yesterday. I literally heard this from everyone who spoke. What a joy it was for them to have a believing child. Scriptures. That's from Scripture, even though I believe those parents who said that weren't thinking of quoting Scripture when they were saying it at the same time. What a surprise. God has already said this is the kind of power that you have, that when you do this, look how good this works out. This is what the writer of Proverbs said about this. We're going to read all of these, actually, and they're all sort of in the same neighborhood, so it won't take us long to get there. I'm going to read from the 23rd chapter of Proverbs here a couple of times, and then we'll pick up the Isaiah and the Psalm here in a minute as well. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. The rest of that proverb is worth looking at as well. My son, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there's a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or the gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Psalm 34. We'll start to wrap this thing up. In dealing with who God is, assuming this is David who wrote it, this is a psalm that deals with David's deliverance. And yet he says these things. Think about the rocks in the road that Joshua set up. Starting in verse 8, though we could read the whole psalm, I'm just going to start here in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints, for to those who fear him, there's no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And what is the response? Good. When Isaiah, all of Isaiah, maybe not even all of it, the book of Isaiah is full of Isaiah's own pleading with the southern kingdom and the kings and the priests and the prophets, the shepherds of Israel, to quit doing what you're doing. Of course, he also had a few things to say with others, with other nations around there, but part of the problem was there was this lack of teaching of the next generation. They didn't know who God was. What shall I say, he says in verse 38, for he has spoken to me and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in these is the life of my spirit. By these things men live. O restore me to health and let me live. This is in respect to Hezekiah's plea. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It's you who's kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you've cast all my sins behind your back. Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It's the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. That was Hezekiah's perspective. In my opinion, and I think it's backed up by Scripture, there is no greater joy than to have believing children. And I hope that my grandchildren, and if I live long enough, my great-grandchildren will have that same thing. And I'm going to have to be a part of that. I'm going to have to make it. I'm not dead yet. I'm going to continue. The cares of this world are temporary. The Word of God abides forever. Our primary occupation as parents, as grandparents, as the older generation, as the older who instruct the younger, is to anchor our children in this truth, the eternal truth that the Word of God abides forever. Ask everybody, me, everybody, examine our household schedule. Are there pursuits, worldly pursuits, that have crowded out discipleship, especially among our children? Are we hindering them? Are we explaining to them why those rocks are right there in the way and we see them every day? Why are those rocks there? Or do we speed by them so fast that we misdirect our children's own interest in the matters of God? It may happen. Our children do have free will, and at some point they're going to exercise it. Our entire emphasis this year is all of us are leaders in one way or another. We will influence our children. We will influence the next generation. We'll influence the younger. But we can't do it for them. They got to do it. So what does the scripture say the best bet is? What we just talked about. Follow the blueprint. Look at the pattern. See what God has said today. Commit. Each of us needs to commit to this. Look at what we're doing and commit. Commit to demonstrating that the Word of God abides forever and what we're doing here on earth does not. Caleb's going to lead that song, Dare to Stand Like Joshua. Joshua was very strict with the house of Israel. He was strict when they entered the promised land. He lived a long time. And at the end of his life, he was strict again. Remember what he said at the end? It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to serve all those other gods that are around. For us, obviously, idolatry in the classic sense is not the issue, but there are idols among us. What are those idols? Covetousness, sport, academics. Yes, there's idols around us. Joshua said, we're not going to serve those idols. We're going to serve. My family and I are going to serve the Lord. We could do okay following Joshua's pattern. But Caleb will lead us in that song. There's something we need to do, something you need to do. Do it. Commit to this. We'll stand and sing this song, Caleb.